I don't think we would celebrate that. Good Tuesday. We would think it a horrible thing. Or if the crowds gathered around a person that we listened to, our teacher and our leader, our friend, the one we think is the Lord, and they all cheered for him to be killed, that would be horrible. And the government says, sure, we'll kill him for you. Plenty of ways that we can do that. As I've often mentioned many of times on Good Friday throughout history, plenty of ways that we've decided that this person is not deserving to live. And so we're going to end his life. We're used to that. But it makes it even harder when we think about the people that we think are righteous and good. Like in the Reformation, when people were preaching the word of God, the gospel of grace, and authorities were killing them, burning them at the stake, or even go back to the Bible times when these three Hebrew boys would refuse to bow down to the pagan king and they were thrown into a fiery furnace. These kind of attempts at executing righteous people, we would want it to end the way it did in the book of Daniel. God would somehow deliver them and they would be saved. But all of these things and all of these people were burned at the stake. What a horrific way for the government to kill the worst of their criminals, or would be supposed criminals in our case. And yet nothing was more horrific than the crucifixion of a criminal that was as far from good as it gets. And probably started, the historians say, as far back as the Assyrians started this executing like this, who learned to find a way not only to kill the worst of their criminals in their culture, but to torture them for hours and hours on end before they killed them. It was horrific and instilled such dread in those that were insurrectionists against the government. Alexander the Great, you remember him? Thought he was a pretty good leader, but he loved executions. They said on the road on the Appian Way, there would be hundreds of crosses lined up of men that they were executing. A shame, that's what it was. The work of an executioner, how would you like to be that? Gruesome job. It's not only bad, but they made it universal. There are times when they would crucify just hundreds of people at one time. But before they crucified them, they would whip them, they would beat them before they actually had them crucified. And you can imagine being stripped down, have your back and your body filleted by the Romans, and then being fixed on a cross. That would be a horrible way to die. Before you were pinned on that cross, you would have what they call in our culture the perp walk. They would walk you around the cobblestones of Jerusalem, spitting on you, calling you every name, all of those things until he gets to the cross and they execute him. A horrible way to go. And a lot of historians debate this, and commentators do too. All the articles I've read from the historic sources that I believe are the truth of what Roman executioners did. This was probably the method that was invoked in the first century. So Christ was told to take his cross. And so when you see that in some movies or depictions or paintings where Christ has this beam upon his shoulder, that is probably the accurate depiction of what Christ had to do. And of course, you remember he wasn't executed alone. He was executed with two more criminals. And all these criminals were conscripted to carry this beam. Now, historians tell us the beam was about 7 to 8 feet long and probably weighed about 110 to 135 pounds. And you need to think about that, the magnitude of that. And to help you, let me show you the cross beam. What this would be like to have a Roman cross beam that you had to carry all the way until you get executed on your shoulders. And often they would tie this around your arms as you were forced to throw it down. They wouldn't let you do that. As people were then mocking you, jeering at you, and spitting on you. We have to understand that according to the prophecy of Isaiah 52:14, he was beaten before he carried it. So his visage was marred more than any man. He's carrying this beam. I want you to get this in your mind's eye. And what a scene to imagine. And of course, he already had the crown of thorns planted on his head. If you think about this, as we celebrate this evening, Good Friday, the reason it is good, as Pat told us in Isaiah 53, is because the Bible says what was laid on Jesus was not just the big, heavy block of wood. They then had to take him through the town and bear the scorn of his criticizers or his critics, of those that hated him. But the Bible says that that was actually happening, that God was laying on Jesus at this time all of the sin of the world. Depicted in, he used this verb in 1 Peter, he says, who himself bore our sins. He felt the weight of that sin that had offended the Father. And the Father then was going to punish. And that's just the recompense of our sin, was what he took upon his body in human form. And the Bible says, quoting Isaiah 53:5, and Peter uses that. He says, by whose stripes you were healed. It's an amazing concept how that forgiveness is effectuated. It's done and paid for by Christ carrying our sins and bearing the weight of our sins. But the Bible says it's effectuated by faith. That's what gets the gears turning. I love the line, probably one of my favorite verses in the Bible, Luke 5:20, where he says, when I saw their faith, he said to him, man, your sins are forgiven you. Just to think of that concept of forgiveness of sins with faith immediately. This was before the cross, of course. God could say, your sins are being borne by my punishment. And the weight of all that sin, it's an amazing concept. By his wounds, by his whippings, by the crushing weight of the cross, we have forgiveness of sins. But our response, of course, is faith. But it's more than that. This passage, I've left out a key element in it. The line in between, it says that we, having died to sins, might live for righteousness. Now, if you think about that, that's the challenge we face as we as Christians are called to die to sin and do what is right. That's a hard thing. It's hard to die on a cross for the sins of the world. It's very hard for us in a much lesser way, but it's still difficult to bear that weight. But of course, if you know the account, it says he left, according to John, with the weight of this 120-pound beam on his shoulder. But if you know the account, it's not how it ended. Matter of fact, Jesus didn't go very far, because Matthew tells us, now as they came out, they found a man of Cyrene, Simon by name. Him they compelled to bear his cross. And of course, that was what that does is necessitate the weight of that sin, the sin that started in the garden, the stumbling of Adam in the garden, was now mimicked by Jesus Christ. Having this weight being overwhelming, and to have the weight crush him, after being so abused and he fell under the weight of his sin, the sin of mankind upon his shoulders, right to the ground. So I think to myself, what a strange thing it is that Simon of Cyrene just happened to be there. And then the depiction of the Christ's crucifixion. If you're planning this out sovereignly, you just would think, what's going to happen here? Is that we're going to need a man to help him carry his cross. We didn't need someone to help him be crucified. And yet, in this scene, as strange as it is, we have from that point on Simon of Cyrene. Here is forced, think about this, to take up that cross. I love the way it's put in Luke. He says, now as they led him away, they laid hold of a certain man, Simon of Cyrene, who was coming from the country. On him they laid the cross that he might bear it after Jesus. Cyrene is in North Africa, modern day Libya. The book of Acts says they even had their own synagogue in Jerusalem. So there's a lot of people that would come to the Passover feast. And here you see a man who's fallen under the weight of this beam. And you're just coming in from the outskirts, from suburban Jerusalem. And they say, hey, you, come take up this cross and carry it behind them. So here's this man. He's like, okay, he's got to squat down and pick up this 120-pound beam. Now, of course, he's going to carry it strapped to his shoulders. He has to pick it up, bear the weight of it on his shoulders. He's standing behind Christ, walking, getting the jeers of the crowd, spilling into his own ears as he walks through the cobblestones of Jerusalem to make his way outside the gate to bring this crossbeam of Christ's crucifixion to the place where he'd be executed by the government. That's a strange thing to walk behind Christ, carrying the cross, following him. Does that sound familiar? That's the phrase Jesus used multiple times in the gospel. And it's difficult for us to think of what they must have thought. When here were the Jews listening to Jesus talk about the way the Romans or the 3rd century BC Phoenicians or the Greeks or the Assyrians used to kill people. And they think Romans are killing people now all the time on crosses. I want you to think about this line. Luke 9:23, he says, then he said to them all, Jesus speaking, if anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. Jesus, our Lord, saying, you're going to be my disciple if you're going to be my disciple, my student. That's what it means to come after me. If you're going to be my followers, you know, listen to what he says about coming, the coming of the kingdom, and me being the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. If you come after me, you must take up your cross and follow me. And you've got to go where I tell you to go. And you've got to take up your cross. And you've got to follow me. I mean, think about the picture we're getting here. That was envisioned in Christ's own mind as Simon was following him. And now he's telling these large crowds of people what you've got to do to be my disciple. You've got to take up the burden upon yourself and you've got to follow me. What a picture. Jesus walking through Jerusalem, being whipped and beaten, bloodied, and too weak to carry 110 pounds on his shoulders. And here he is getting this man, who had later, by the way, because Mark names him his two sons, who are mentioned elsewhere in the Bible. In Acts, Alexander, we see Rufus, his other son, mentioned in the 16th chapter of Romans, apparently becomes a Christian. After all of this, his wife is named by Paul, as though she were his own son, his own mother. He says, she was a mother to me, Simon of Cyrene's wife. So here he is taking this cross beam and following behind Christ. That's a strange concept. And then in the mind of those that's listening to Jesus, it must have been a strange thing to their ears. What does that mean? There must be a burden to bear if you're a follower of Jesus Christ. Well, they hadn't seen the full burden of Jesus yet. But that is the picture. If you want to modernize it, I guess it's in the image in your right mind's eye, carrying a big beam around and saying, okay, this is my burden. I've got to bear it. And Jesus made it very clear every time he would teach. Luke 14 says, and whoever does not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. If you want to follow me without a cross, you can't do it. You want to follow me without a burden, you can't do it. You want to follow me without weight in your life that you didn't formerly have, you can't do it. So in a sense, we need to take that metaphorical use of the word cross out of all the times it's used in the New Testament, and it's used a handful of times, it's used metaphorically. Take up your cross. Matter of fact, it's used almost as many times metaphorically as it is literally, about a physical wooden beam. Here's the picture of you taking up something that is like a cross, a burden, bearing it. I think you agree, if you were living in, I don't know, in the 60s, AD 60s or the first century, and Nero was the king, for you to become a follower of Jesus, you'd have to pay a pretty big price. The burden would be big. The cost would be pretty heavy. If you're living in the second century under Diocletian, as he's exterminating Christians across the Roman Empire, you might say, well, to be a follower of Christ, that's a big deal. It's a heavy burden. There's still a burden to bear. May not be as big as this cross beam. I'd love to get something in your hand this evening, much like this beam here that Jesus had on his shoulders, that might remind you of the weight that we have to bear if you want to be a Christian. That's what Jesus says. You cannot accept the benefits of the cross without him saying to you, take up your cross and follow me. I want you to, if you are a Christian, I want you to come up here later. We have them in the back after service, after we have the altar, and grab a piece of wood. It's big enough to be awkward, and I took my time in cutting them. And noticeably, you really can't hide it. You can't put it in your pocket. You can't gild it as a necklace. Big enough that you can't, somebody will see it. You want to take this piece of wood that represents your little corner of Christ's cross beam and say, you know what? Whatever that means metaphorically, let me illustrate that now physically there's something that I have to hold on to. And if you think about the weight that Jesus carried, here's the weight you carry. Just reading an article today, a certain athlete, we find an occasional Christian sometimes who's willing to speak up about Christ. As soon as they speak up about Jesus, the industry turns on them. And you find a lot of them recanting and backtracking. You cannot stand with Christ without taking the reproach of Christ. If you're faithful and vocal, Jesus was clear in John 15, 18. If the world hates you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. That's a burden that we bear. To love Christ, it's not a burden. It says in John, 1 John 5, 2 and 3, by this we know that we love the children of God and keep his commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments. And his commandments are not burdensome. Your heart is rewired now that you're born a Christian. It's easy in your prayer closet. It's easy at a church service. Those things are easy. It's easy when you leave the doors of this facility and you stand up for Christ in your industry, in your extended family, at your job, in the marketplace, in your office, and you say, no, I stand for Jesus Christ. Here's what he said about marriage and divorce. Here's what he said about gender. Here's what he said about the truth. Here's what he said about the sanctity of life, and you stand for it. John 15, 19 says, if you were of the world would love its own. Yet because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. You've got to live differently now, which is a great thing. Now that you become his disciple, but soon as you become Jesus Christ's disciple, he hands you the cross. He hands you a burden to bear. And that burden is the burden of not fitting in like you used to fit in. It's the reason that the world will not like you. If you are vocal, as you must be, a vocal Christian, that 6-inch piece of wood that sits there and will become something that will get in the way, I just want you to remember this is your calling. It's a calling, and it's an identification to you. It's metaphorical. I get that. But let me be physical at least for tonight. Let it be physical for at least for tonight or tomorrow. For this week where you say, I got to have this reminder that what I'm bearing is the name of Christ. And you know what? He says, if you bear my name, you will be blessed. You're blessed if you do that for me. When people hate you, you're blessed. Hey, you're blessed if people don't invite you to their party. They don't let you in on that thing. You're excluded. 1 Corinthians 4, 10 through 13 says, Paul speaking, we are fools for Christ's sake. Being reviled, we bless. Being persecuted, we endure. Being defamed, we entreat. We have been made as the filth of the world, the offscouring of all things until now. It's a small weight. This is a small weight compared to those that were burned at the stake 500 years ago. It's a small weight compared to a lot of people that were crucified upside down and were hung, were decapitated, executed because of their faith. But we've got a burden to bear, you guys, and it's not fun. It's easy to love the Lord at church. It's easy to love God in our prayer time, but it's hard when we have to bear that weight. You know, I'm tired, but let's go to Wednesday evening service anyway. I'm tired, but let's fix a meal for a pregnant mom who's just given birth. Let's bless them. You see, there's a weight for every Christian that they have to bear if they are a Christian. Colossians 1:24 tells us, I now rejoice, listen to what he says, in my sufferings for you and fill up in my flesh what is lacking in the afflictions of Christ for the sake of his body, which is the church. That's a bold statement that Paul says right there, lacking in the afflictions. Well, in one sense, there's a picture of it. Simon of Cyrene is following after Jesus Christ. And you know what? What's lacking is Jesus' ability to carry this cross. You think, wait a minute, what's going on here? Jesus in history ensures that there's someone that has to pick up the weight of his cross and carry it. Think about that. Was there anything lacking in him being striped for our forgiveness? No. Was there anything lacking when he died on the cross and the wrath of the Father was incurred on him? No. He said, it is finished. I've done it. When it comes to the affliction of doing what Christ called us to do, to build up the body of Christ, he's speaking about serving the church. That's exactly what he's speaking of. There's a lot lacking there. As Paul said, I'm doing it all for the sake of the body. You become a Christian, and you know all of a sudden you cannot forsake the assembling together of yourselves together. You've got to be involved in church. You've got to be involved in some kind of small group. because you're investing in everything that God has called us to do. And it's one thing to serve God directly in our prayer life, in our worship, in our study of God's word. But you know, it's really tough when it comes to serving the people of God. We have to go an extra mile. We think, oh, really? Why stay the extra hour? Why spend the extra dollar? These things are hard to do, but it's your cross. It's the burden of being a Christian. It's part of our struggle. It's the afflictions of Christ that hasn't yet been filled up yet. And it's the cross that we bear. And we should do it all for the one who gladly set his face like flint to please the Father. And he was thinking about us in every sacrifice he did. I want you to think of Simon Cyrene. He had come in from the outskirts of Jerusalem. He probably had never been to the Passover feast before. That was something if you ever got to it one time. And he's coming in with his two kids. And all of a sudden, he hears a Roman soldier say, "Hey, come pick up this cross." And I know in the Passion of the Christ, he struggles and he fights and tells him he's not going to do it. But believe me, when the Romans told you to do something, you did it quickly. So he picks up this cross. Jesus still is able to hear and listen to what's going on as Simon picks up the beam and starts carrying it from him. And you can check Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John all out. This is told. Simon bearing the cross for Jesus Christ. And everywhere Jesus, when he would teach, and I think in all four of the gospel, he talks about taking up your cross and following after me. Because that had to leave such an impression in his mind that he had somebody that would pick up that cross and help him out. That's what we're called to do. That's what we became a Christian to do. Oh, we love it when everything is going fine, when everything is hunky-dory. But are you going to carry that beam when the weight of the world is on you? That's what Jesus said. Those are my followers. Those are my disciples. In this world, we're going to have tribulation. Jesus said, but I've overcome the world. This world is not our home. We have a home in glory. But don't get it twisted at these feel-good pastors and teachers who says when you become a Christian, everything is going to be fine. And you can expect everything to be fine. That's not true. I can't find that in the Bible. Must Jesus bear the cross alone and all the world go free? No, there's a cross for everyone. And there's a cross for me. And there's a cross for you. But you know, it had to be feeling good. It had to feel good as he was carrying that cross beam. I'm going to ask Jesus about the conversation he had with Simon on the way to the cross. I bet, just like they showed in the Passion of the Christ, when he finally dropped the cross beam, they told him, you can go now. But he didn't go. He sat there and watched them get crucified. And I believe with all my heart, I'll see him in heaven. And once again, and I'll close with this, that made such an impression on Jesus, the Messiah, our Savior, that he used it in his teachings all the time. That's what it calls. That's what it's called for, to be a believer in Jesus Christ. That's why when things are going good, enjoy them. I tell you that all the time. Because the other half will come in this world. But don't let that detract you. Don't let that turn you back. because he's told you, you have to bear the cross for me. So let's remember that. Jesus has risen. We'll talk about that Sunday. Hallelujah that he's risen. But we're his disciples. We're his followers. So don't think it strange when tribulations come in our lives. Carry your cross. Jesus will be there to help you out. The Holy Spirit lives inside of you, and he will give you everything you need to bear it. The worship team can come up, and we'll pray. Father, I never gave too much attention of Simon. My mind was too attached to you. But as I read that portion of scripture this week, for some reason it came to Simon. And then I look back into your gospels, and every gospel you talk about bearing, if you're going to be my disciple, you must bear your cross. And like I said, we don't have to worry about it. The Holy Spirit lives inside of us. He'll give us what we need to get through and to be able to do that. But Lord, I pray for everyone here and those that might be watching, that we never turn back from cross bearing. That we never turn back from loving Jesus Christ and the things he let filter to us, Lord. Because we have a home in glory one day, and we can see Jesus and all the things that bogged us down in this world won't compare to the joy and the love that we will see when we see Jesus Christ. So Lord, I thank you for bearing your cross. I thank you for stretching out your arms and willingly dying for us. You said, no man takes my life, for I have the power to take it and raise it up again. And so, Lord, I want to say thank you. And all of us want to say thank you for doing that for us. We're going to go to a family reunion that never gets old. That never you complain about until you get there. And then you have to small talk and those things. No. We're going to enjoy being with you forever, Lord. So let us take the reign when it comes in our life now. And let us understand that one day we will live and reign with you forever. And I pray this in Jesus' name. And before I go to my seat, that's what the wood is for back there. Let me tell you.